the book of Joshua, chapter 10, especially the 14th verse, Joshua chapter 10. In the verse 14 we read, "And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." The longest day. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to consider this great miraculous event, we thank Thee it is recorded in Scripture for our learning, as an example, as an admonition. So, Lord, teach us about Christ. Lord, we thank Thee the whole Bible's about Christ, and we can learn of our Savior from this passage. So bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Some days ago, I just happened to hear the end of the news, and the weather forecaster was speaking, and he was giving the bad news. It was going to rain for a few days, which we expected. Maybe it's not bad news, it's just what you expect. And then he said, "Of course, in a couple of days, it will be the longest day of the year." That was Friday. Friday was the longest day of this year. To be exact, 8 hours, 49 minutes longer than December the 21st. Because that, of course, is the darkest day, you know, not so much daylight. So Friday was the day that had the longest period of daylight in 2019. In other words, from here on, it's downhill. It's getting darker. You know that, don't you? The days are getting shorter from now until, you know what goes on. And I thought about that, and it caused me to think of this passage. Because this passage is not just the longest day in that particular year. Those, 500 years ago. But it's the longest day in history. The longest day in history. An amazing day. In verse 14, our text, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. He prayed and God heard it. I want the three things: the historical aspect of this. Did it happen? Yes, it did. It happened when Joshua was leading the Israelites to conquer the land of Canaan. That land had been promised to Abraham, their forefather. God promised him, "Your descendants will go into a strange country for 400 years. Then I will bring them out, and I will bring them into the land that I've promised you." And of course, Moses led the children of Israel out, the redemption from Egypt. Moses died before they crossed Jordan, and Joshua is the new commander, and they're having various battles to take the land. They were defeated at Ai, but they got back into fellowship with God, and now they're facing an amalgamation of five kings, five local princes or commanders. And they have amalgamated together to fight God's people. That often happens, of course. It happened at the cross of Christ. Pilate and Herod joined together to attack Christ. But the enemies joined together. But, of course, it was all in God's plan that he was going to destroy all five of them in one go. Joshua wouldn't have to fight each one of them. He's going to destroy them all because our God is in control. But there's what they call in military strategy a pincer movement. The five kings amalgamated and they attacked a group that was called the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites had made peace with the Israelites, so they were allies. So Joshua and the army of Israel came and they had the five kings in what's called a pincer movement. They were caught in the middle. And God is going to give a great victory. Now, they had to engage in the battle. Joshua and the men had to literally take their swords. They had to literally fight. But we know that the battle is the Lord's. Same thing happened when David went to fight Goliath. You know what David said? The battle is the Lord's. David still had to take the sling. We know the battle was the Lord's because, did you notice reading it, that God sent great hailstones. And there were more of the enemy died from hailstones sent by God from heaven, the skies, than died from the hand of the soldiers of Israel. God sent great hailstones, record size, and it actually killed people upon whom they fell. Well, what happened? What's verse 14 referring to? The Lord hearkened to the voice of a man. Well, you'll read in verse 12. In the middle of the battle, Joshua realized this is going to be a long struggle. There's a lot of soldiers on the enemy side. And he prayed publicly. But he was praying to Almighty God. And this is what he said, "Son, stand thou still." Three times it's recorded. No wonder our text says there's never a day like it. What a prayer. What an amazing prayer. He prayed that God would cause the sun just to keep shining and not go down. Not amazing. What a bold prayer. But of course, do keep in mind that Joshua was not praying simply out of selfish motives that Israel would beat the enemy. Joshua was a believer. He knew the promises of God, that God had promised Abraham that his descendant would be the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. He knew that from the tribe of Judah, Messiah would come and would be born in the land. So his desire for victory had to do with the coming of the Savior. Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are. They were looking forward to the coming of Christ. So this was a prayer of faith. It was a prayer to do with the coming of our blessed Savior. But that's the historical aspect. Isn't it amazing? The Lord heard the voice of a human being, and God answered him. God answered him. Yes, even such a prayer as this. But then secondly, I want you to think not only of the historical aspect, but the supernatural aspect. Did it really happen? Yes. And I'm sure that you believe it too. It happened. It's in God's word. I believe it. God can work by miracles. Miracles to do with the weather. Miracles to do with the universe. It wasn't a natural hailstorm. You see, if you study the passage and go down the chapter, and this is why I read from verse 42, you know what you'll read three times? The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. And God did it by this miracle to do with the sun, to give Joshua more time to conquer the enemy. Do I believe it happened? I do. Now, of course, the critic, the skeptic, the liberal, the modernist, even in Christendom, no, of course it didn't happen. It's just an allegory. Or it's just poetic. It didn't really happen. You know, I just think back, I hadn't intended to say it, but when I started to come to Ravenhill Free Church, Free Presbyterian Church, way back in the 60s, I was still a pupil at a Belfast school. Some of you maybe went there, Methody. And we didn't have religious instruction. We had divinity. And I remember one of our teachers, Miss Eames, and we're doing the Old Testament, and she told us in the class, the book of Jonah, swallowed by a great fish. Of course it never happened. It's just an allegory. In other words, a made-up story to teach a moral. Daniel, of course there was no fiery furnace. And I remember getting an essay written and my father signing it. And there were a couple of young men and young lady who were in the brethren circles, and they too wrote an essay that it was true. It was true. And I had some choice quotes from Spurgeon that I'm sure she wasn't impressed with. She didn't like, about those who deny the Bible. And I still remember her, and that's over 50 years ago, mocking the three of us and saying, you know, young people, there are some in this class believe you can go through a fiery furnace and not be burnt. They must believe if you're a Christian, you can walk in front of a bus and not be knocked down. And she mocked. And there are those who mock the scripture. Of course the sun can't stand still. And then, of course, they bring up this question. Sure, everybody knows now scientifically that it's the earth that goes round the sun. And the sun is always still. So it doesn't make sense from an astronomy point of view. Well, actually, I don't know much about astronomy, but I did read actually the whole galaxy moves. But leaving that aside, if you listen to the weather tonight, and if it's a long report, the weatherman or woman may say this: the sun will rise tomorrow morning at 4:58. And tomorrow night, the sun will set at whatever, 9 something. Do you get your phone to the BBC? That weather person has just said a non-scientific thing. She should have said the earth revolving around gives the impression. Isn't that stupid? It's how we talk. It's human language. It's not wrong. That's how we talk. The sun setting, the sun rising. That's how we talk. No one condemns the weatherman or when we speak about it. No, Joshua knew that from our point of view, humanly, the sun rises and it sets. So he says, Lord, cause it to stay in the sky. And the scholars who know the Hebrew say it was noontime. He says, let it be noon. Continue. Don't let the sun go down, Paul. Of course it's a... Then there's other critics say, but sure, it's against the law of nature. What? The laws of nature? God is the Lord of nature. God created nature. It's God who can... Do you not think a man or woman who makes a watch or a clock has the ability to stop that clock from ticking? Of course they do. Do you imagine for one moment the great creator who made this universe and who holds the planets and has the planets in their courses around the sun in our solar system? Do you think for one second that our almighty sovereign God cannot stop the universe from going along what normally goes? I've no problem. It's a supernatural miracle. We believe it tonight. God answered the prayer of Joshua, and there was no day like it. It was the longest day in this world's history, and Joshua was able to destroy the enemy. What a great day, the longest day in history. Others may say, oh, well, sure, if it really happened, there's bound to be some record about it in other cultures. Quite right. Anybody ever says that to you, just laugh at them. They've walked into it. If you look up any good encyclopedia, you'll find that the Greeks, the Romans, the Aztecs, South America, the Incas, the Chinese, and other ancient cultures all have stories. Now, it's only folklore. Of course, it's not. We believe the Bible, and we don't believe this happened just because of other cultures, but isn't it interesting that all those ancient civilizations have stories of a flood? Some of the facts are garbled, of course, but they have that. And all those cultures I've mentioned have a story about one day that was unusually long. One day. Some of them, by the way, have an unusually long night. Why is that? Well, it's night, day in other places. We're on the planet. We're in a round globe, a world. Isn't it amazing? We believe it. The historical aspect, the supernatural aspect, but listen, what's the personal aspect? This is recorded for our learning. This is recorded for our admonition. You know one lesson I see in it? Many of us would like to be like Joshua and say about our life, son of my life, stand still. How many poets have said that? Backward, turn backward, O time in your flight, make me a child again, just for tonight. Or, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept, When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time is gone. Time is gone. O Christ, wilt thou have saved me then? Or there's another poem you may have memorized. When I was a baby, time crawled. When I was a child, time walked. When I became an adult, time ran. When I became old, time flew. See, when you get to my age, you say, boy, Christmas comes around really quick. Or in my case, I'd say the 12th of July, it just seems like yesterday. That's getting old. But we can't stop the clock. It's an understandable emotion. And let me remind you, Joshua wasn't doing it out of selfish motives. He was doing it because he was looking forward to the faith, to the coming of the Savior. And he was praying, Lord, let us win this battle because you have promised that one day Messiah is going to be born in this land. Defeat the Canaanites. Give us victory. But then this story of the longest day has a wonderful lesson about God's care. If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't it wonderful that God had the very sun and moon fight for his people? You know, when you're saved, all heaven is for you. God is for you, and all the universe is for you. The very sun and the stars are for you. If you're not saved, all this universe is against you. You can't win. Some decades later, after Joshua has died, there was a battle in the book of Judges, and there was a wicked general called Sisera. You know what it says? The stars in their courses fought against them. All heaven, I'm speaking now of even the stars, they were all against them. You see, if you're not saved and you oppose God and reject Christ as your Savior, it's all against you. You can't win. You can't win. That's why when tyrants and mockers mock our Savior today, yes, it grieves us and mocks the people of God. Listen, he who laughs last laughs longest. God that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God's on the throne, and the Lord fights for you. You see, the Lord was their Redeemer. We love to sing about Christ as our Redeemer, but do you realize the word Redeemer, yes, it has to do with buying back the slave. You know how Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt, buying them out of slavery? The word, we call Christ our Redeemer because he bought us with his blood out of slavery of sin. But the word Redeemer in the Old Testament has a greater meaning than that. It means a kinsman, defender. It actually means an avenger of blood. In other words, when you have a Redeemer, he fights for you. And he fights against his and your enemies. Christian, do you realize the Lord is for you? And the Lord will fight for you. But unsaved, how fearful, the Lord will fight against you. The Lord will fight against you. How terrible to be unsaved. You see, the Lord fought for them because the Lord gave them a promise. Joshua, I have given the enemy into your hands. I've already given you the victory. Christian, you're living in victory. Do you know it? The Lord gave them his peace. The Lord gave them his presence. He was with them. The Lord showed them his power in the hailstones and the sun standing still. How wonderful, demonstrating his power. But let me go back to this lesson. There's a certain day, even though it was the longest day in history, the sun did set. And for every one of us here, if the Lord tarries, the sun of your life will set. We're going down the valley one by one with our faces toward the setting of the sun. The day our sunshine will set. No wonder the Lord, as the perfect man, said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We're told, Christian, to redeem the time, because the days are evil, buy it back. Unsaved, do you not realize you need to take every opportunity to flee to Christ, because the sun of your opportunity to receive Christ could end. On my way from preaching in Crossgar this afternoon, I stopped into a nursing home in Saintfield, where a dear brother who would have attended with us, Alfie Stewart, he would have preached in Belfast as late father before him, associated with the Coal Men's Mission. He was Alfie Stewart too. And talking to him, he said again, he's in his middle 90s, he said, Mr. Johnson, isn't it terrible? People get into their latter life and they ignore the Lord, and yet they expect to go to heaven. They have no time for Christ. Remember the Reverend John Morrow saying, when he used to be full-time in mission work, he met a man in his late 90s. He witnessed to him about trusting Christ. Will you not come to Christ? A man in his late 90s, you know what he said? Ach, someday. I thought today, I was speaking to Orange Men in Orange District and our Crossgar Church, they paraded there. Remember quite a number of years ago, a man I met through loyal order circumstance, etc. And I went to visit him. I didn't know him too well, but he was in the Royal, oxygen mask on, very ill. He opened the conversation to the gospel because he said, Ron, isn't Tom a real Christian? I was a mutual friend. I said, what do you mean, Tommy? He said, he's a real Christian, isn't he? And he said, isn't he born again? I said, he is. What about you? I know I need to be. Can you picture the scene, putting the oxygen mask back and on? He said, I now live with my two sisters. They go to a brethren assembly and they're both saved. I know I need to be saved. Maybe someday. Dying. Only lived a few days after that. It hadn't sunk in. He didn't realize his sun was setting. And this story, while it tells us of the wonderful miracle of the longest day, the day ended. And our day is going to end. I see Christ in this passage. Let's get to Christ in verse 14 of John 10. There was no day like it before or after that the Lord hearkened on to the voice of a man. Well, I want to take you to another day. We sang about it. The Lord hearkened to a man and the sun stood still. One day the Lord was going through Jericho. You read about it in Luke 18 and Mark 10. There was a blind man begging. What's the commotion? He heard the noise. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, quiet. Be quiet. But he cried out the more. And in the midst of all that din, of all the crowd, our Savior heard the cry of a blind beggar. And you know what it says in the book of Mark chapter 10 and Luke 18, these wonderful words, the Savior stood still. Remember here, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Joshua and the sun stand thou still. The one who is called in Scripture the S-U-N, Malachi 4, of righteousness. The one who created our sun, he stood still. Not amazing. Going on his way to Calvary, the crowds around him, and he heard the voice of a beggar, have mercy on me. And the Savior stopped, stood still. And thank God that man was healed. Isn't it wonderful tonight? If you're not saved, if you would cry out now in the quietness of your own heart, Savior, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. Save me. Listen, the Savior will stop, as it were. He'll save you. What a day that was. Then I think of another day when there was a miracle about the sun. There was never a day like it, it says in verse 14. The day when the sun stood still, the longest day. But then I think of a day when there was another miracle about the sun. But this time, at noonday, the sun was darkened. When the great creator of the sun hung on that middle tree of Calvary. He hung from an hour time, 9 a.m. to 12, and man did his worst. But Christ not only suffered at the hateful hands of men and the hellish hands of Satan, he suffered at the hands of the sovereign God, his Father. Because from 12 to 3, God put a miraculous darkness over this world. Why? Well, one reason, because something took place in those hours of darkness that the natural eye of man cannot understand. Because darkness in Scripture is a symbol of judgment. Remember the plagues in Egypt. Remember the Lord said himself, Christ, hell is a place of outer darkness, the blackness of darkness. Away over in the book of Amos, it says there will be a day when the sun will be darkened. That's the book of Amos. The sun will be darkened. It says in other minor prophets there about a day of gloom, a day of darkness. You see, on the cross, Christ suffered at the hands of Almighty God. Why? Because in those hours of darkness, he suffered the hail of his people. Those that have trusted him as Savior, your eternal hail, your punishment, the wrath of God that was your due, listen, it was placed upon your Redeemer. And he suffered as no one has ever suffered. He is finite. And he suffered what you would have had to suffer for all eternity. Nobody can understand that great transaction that took place in the darkness. But we believe it happened. It was a miracle. When he who knew no sin became sin for us, we sinners, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a day. What a day. And there was blackness. But you see, Christ fully paid for sin. His suffering on those Calvary, when he shed his blood, he died, yes, that was part of the curse, physical death, but also bearing that awful penalty of sin, he paid it. We know because he cried, finished, finished. And we know that he finished. He paid the full price of our sin so that if you're trusting him, you'll never be in the blackness of hell. How do we know? The sun began to shine again at 3 o'clock. You know, if he hadn't paid the full price, the sun never could have shone again. But Christ paid it all. Finished. Finished. And thank God for that wonderful, wonderful miracle. Why did he suffer the darkness? Why were there 3 hours of darkness? Why did the sun refuse to shine? Christian, because of you. Because of you. Unsaved friend, he did it for sinners. Will you not come and trust him? The one that loved sinners so much that he bore the darkness of hell. Will you not come and trust him? You see, the warning is this, if you don't, if you refuse Christ, then you know what it says of those who die without Christ, the blackness of darkness. forever. No sunshine, no light. But thank God, you can be saved tonight. And every child of God, oh, I know there's dark times in the Christian life, dark times of sorrow and trouble, but listen, anybody that's in Christ will never know the darkness of hell. And we are going to a city of light. And you know, in heaven, it is the longest day, but it's eternity. It's an eternal day. There is no night there. And there's no sun. And there's no moon. Because the Lamb is the light. And we're going to a time of eternal heavenly sunshine. Do you know Christ tonight? Thank God for this miracle. But thank God in a greater sense for the miracle of Calvary. And thank God tonight, if you're saved, you can leave here knowing God is for me. Because Christ is my Savior.